Let me pray before we start. Father, thank you for your goodness in giving us your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of Paul and of Timothy, his godson. Pray that we may be more aware of your goodness, so we may be more godly, that we will be teachable as we look at your word today. Please help me to speak clearly. But we pray that in all we will become better ministers, better servants of Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay, first up a test. I wonder if you can remember Paul's commission to Timothy back in chapter 1. I think it was actually week 2 because it's the latter part of chapter 1. And I'll be honest, the only reason I know the answer is because I prepared this. Paul says, he writes in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. And today's passage from 1 Timothy has a good deal to say about the actual detail of that commission. And what it boils down to is that if Timothy is going to fulfill his commission and be a good servant of Christ Jesus in public, in his public ministry, Timothy is going to have to continue to be a good servant of Christ Jesus in his private life. Now, an easier test maybe. Last week, Colin explained to us that God's household, the Christian church, is built on the truth, and its members are those who have come through the gospel to know Jesus, who is the truth. In fact, he's the mystery of godliness, Paul writes. Paul continued to warn of the gangrene of false teaching that would infect the body of Christ at Ephesus. Rather than living the truth, these false teachers were set on denying or departing from the truth and taking people, parishioners, with them. And Paul, of course, writes there that these have suffered a shipwreck in regard to the faith. So as we look and come to chapter 4, verse 6, and with the false teachers and their teaching in mind, Paul writes in today's passage that Timothy is to point these things out to the brothers and sisters. So I think the first thing we can glean from that is when we come into God's household, the church, error and false teaching must be opposed and exposed. And this is what a good minister or a servant or a deacon of Christ Jesus will do. And that word minister, servant, deacon, same kind of word, is important. Timothy must focus not on himself, but on the one he's serving. He's a servant. He's not the man up front. He's a servant of Jesus. Now think about athletes. Typically, what do? They have a training regimen. Part of that is a nourishing diet. It's the foundation of a good performance, don't they? They put everything out with the evidence, the science, and they follow it. And nourishment is central to that. So Paul tells Timothy later on in verse 6 there that if he ceases being nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed, then he will not be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And Paul writes that these false teachings affecting the Ephesian church are mythical, similar meaning, godless, irreverent, profane, worldly myths. And the sense here is they're so silly that only the gullible would believe them. And just like that athlete shuns junk food in their diet, Paul says Timothy must have nothing to do, verse 7, nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. That's how the ESV puts it, which I think is very appropriate. So Paul doesn't want Timothy to be distracted because of this false teaching. the main event is being a good servant of Christ Jesus, and the core of that main event is godliness. So Paul raises godliness as the perfect weapon against these irreverent and silly myths. He says, rather, train yourself to be godly. Now, godliness is actually a very big word. Its meaning is very big. It's so all-encompassing. And I think that as we look at the letter of Timothy, Paul's getting at a life shaped by knowing Jesus. And I think that's Ben's words in the E-News reflect that as well. Because why? Jesus is. Remember our Jesus Is series. Jesus is, as Paul has already written in chapter 3, the mystery or secret of godliness. And then the next question is, well, how do I train to be godly? How will Timothy train to be godly? Paul introduces an athletic term to help us, that word train, and it suggests discipline, effort, application. Think about our Olympic 100-meter athletes. What do they do to train? Well, they practice or are disciplined in training for the 100-meter sprint. So they practice the 100-meter sprint. So with godliness, we train for that by exercising or training in our godliness. And how we do that? Well, I think there's a few examples you can think of straight away, which we all are familiar with. It's hard to do, but by trying to live each day in gratefulness for God's goodness in Jesus. By loving others even when we don't feel like it or we don't want to, because God loved us first. And a fairly obvious one, I guess, discipline Bible reading in prayer. We want to know how to be godly. God's word tells us that. We want to communicate with our Father. Bring him our challenges with being godly. Look for answers to those prayers. So training in godliness will indeed reflect a life shaped by knowing Jesus and appreciation of God's goodness. And that leads us to Paul's next point in verse 8. He refers to the gymnasium, very popular in our day and age, well understood back in Ephesus, for his illustration. He says, for physical training, verse 8, is of some value. And Paul's point is that physical training is okay as far as it goes, but, as he says, godliness has value in all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And this is very important. The pursuit of godliness, he's saying, makes life worthwhile like nothing else can. Godliness will enable us to see all things that God gives us, both now, in here and now, and for eternity. They're all valuable. We'll learn to appreciate his goodness in all things. So then Timothy must personally commit himself to godliness, training in godliness, training with the discipline of an athlete in both his personal life now and with the eternal reward in mind. And godliness is not life as Timothy sees it, but Timothy's life will be as a faithful servant of the person he serves, Christ Jesus. And this is in complete contrast to the irrelevant and silly myths taught by the false teachers, who are wise in their own minds and follow the on-trend ideas they get in their Ephesian Google search. They're diverting the faithful from their faith. Now, as we look at verses 9 and 10, remember that Paul's just made the statement that godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. And he continues, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And then he continues, that is why we labour and strive. So this is the reason for Paul's ministry, for his life now, for his apostleship. It's been Timothy's life now and will be in the future. One reason for their labour and striving in godliness and the continuing life of godliness is the here and now, of course, ministry in Ephesus for Timothy. The other reason is eternal life. the salvation of both the Christians that Paul and Timothy are pastoring now and the people who will come to believe the truth as they preach. And that is why they labour and strive. Now, as I read the book of Acts, and you've probably found the same thing, it's hard to imagine more toils and struggles, suffering, persecution. The challenges that Paul goes through are quite extensive. Timothy knew all about it. He travelled with Paul. He saw Paul's dedication and what he went through. But Paul is exhorting Timothy to live like this because he does, striving and toiling and trusting in Jesus. And why? Second half of verse 10. Because we've put our hope in the living God who is the Saviour of all people. Back to our athlete. When they compete in the 100-metre sprint, there are no guarantees that they will win, are there? A better athlete might win on the day. All that training wasn't very good. I didn't make it. But godliness, Paul tells us, has both value both now and in eternity. Because, as Paul says, our hope is in the living God. He's provided that guarantee that we'll inherit eternal life. We don't have to worry about getting pipped at the post, because Jesus' death and resurrection has guaranteed that for us and bought us forgiveness and salvation. And so we come to verse 11, and we cross a bridge, more or less, so to speak, because so far Paul's been instructing Timothy to train to be godly in his personal life as a faithful minister of Christ Jesus, as he said in verse 6. So Paul's going to build on that now as we look at the next section. He's teaching Timothy that on that platform or foundation of his godly personal life, he's going to build the foundation of his godly public ministry as a faithful servant of Christ Jesus. And this godly public ministry will require him to teach with authority within the Ephesian church. So Paul writes, verse 11, command and teach these things. Now, these things, I looked at Paul's letters trying to understand what he means by these things, because it's not immediately obvious. I did find that he uses that phrase about lots of different things all related to being a Christian. He uses the phrase something like 11 times in a similar way. But here, what's he referring to? What are these things? What does he mean? Well, it at least means what Paul had just written, the living God who is the Saviour of all people, especially those who believe. In other words, you can count on God's guarantee of salvation. These things must be taught. In verse 6, you'll notice that these things came up there first up. It at least means what Colin spoke to us about last week. The clear choice between either living for the truth or denying the truth, these things. And Paul says, Timothy, these things need to be taught with authority. But Paul knows there are people who will tend not to listen to Timothy. He's a younger man, still of military age apparently, which meant he was 40, in his 30s. With relatively limited life experience compared to others in the congregation, why should the Ephesian church listen to him? It's a natural question. How would he know what life is like for them? So Paul warns, coaches, counsels Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And that may be true. He shouldn't do that. But the real question is, well, how is Timothy going to deal with this? How will he deal with something that seems either ingrained or just plain natural? Paul's solution is Timothy's godliness, his personal godliness. He continues, verse 12, second half, set an example for the believers in speech. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. He can't control these people's behaviour, what they think. He shouldn't be arrogant, pull rank, be authoritarian, But he can make sure that his behavior, his godliness, is such that he will not cause disrespect. Now, you may have seen successful athletes in a post-event interview say that I'm over the moon. No, that they point to their forebear, their previous in their youth, they saw athletes they admired so much, and they were encouraged to do something similar. And I think that often you hear them say that set the tone for me to be what I've achieved today. But in Timothy's case, that's not what he's about. He's not to be the object of Ephesian admiration. That wouldn't make sense, would it? Timothy will be directing attention from himself to God's goodness in Jesus and the godliness of Jesus worked out in his personal training in godliness, in his life. So Timothy's example will set the tone, yes, for congregational life, and at the same time, it will prove the truth of God's word. It's working out in his life. His training in godly speech and conduct can be good reasons for them, his parish, his congregation, to imitate or respect him, to listen and grow under his teaching. He must be a walking and talking example of his very teaching. And when we hit verse 13, Paul turns to Paul has turned from how Timothy is to succeed in teaching, the way he must approach it, to what Timothy is teaching. So for the teachers here, what's Timothy's syllabus look like? What's the textbook? What's his lesson plan look like? We're talking the first century. There's not 2,000 years worth of commentaries and Christian wisdom to delve into. Well, Paul writes, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." And this is how Timothy will encourage the Ephesians as he waits for Paul to come, by reading from the Bible, the Old Testament Scriptures, teaching the meaning of it as it relates to God's gracious plan to send Jesus. He'll encourage them to respond to what's being read by explaining, by showing connections, by getting the things that are read into the thinking of the hearers. And isn't that what we try to do week by week? Again, Timothy's authority will be the authority not of him but of the word of God, not his words. And then Paul turns to deliver what I've called a pep talk to Timothy. He writes in verse 14, "Do not neglect your gift which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Now, it's not exactly clear what event this is. There are similar events in the New Testament, particularly in Acts. Whatever the occasion, Timothy knew of it. Whatever the gift was, Timothy knew of it. It could have been the gift of ministry, the gift of teaching, who knows. What we can say is that Timothy wasn't to neglect his gift, but actively use it. It's good. Use it in your ministry, wherever you can, whatever it was. God had called him, and so Timothy must be a faithful servant of Christ Jesus, undaunted by opponents, people who wouldn't listen to him, or those who would look down on him. And then Paul continues, "Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress." Again, something that Ben touched on in the e-news. Paul's saying, absolutely immerse yourself in them. Put them on. Live with them day by day. Not as something reserved for Sundays at church, but live and breathe these things every day. And the second part of the verse points us at the idea that everyone will see his progress. He'll be, yes, progressing, and others should see this. Perhaps they'll see Timothy learning to be more gracious in difficult situations where there's a bit of a confrontation. Or perhaps Timothy's teaching will develop as he keeps studying hard, thinking, meditating, and communicating better with the church. Timothy will never be sinless, But people will be encouraged as they see his progress in godliness over the months and years. His personal life will be the foundation for his public life in ministry. And then Paul says, above all, keep watch over your life and doctrine. Verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, in his follow-up letter to Timothy, obviously to Timothy, Paul wrote, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So here is the end goal, if you will. Timothy, persist in this, because by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. And that's the gold medal of the event, the crown of righteousness, the wreath of the athlete who has completed the race. Paul and Timothy want no first century Christians to be shipwrecked because they deviated or were distracted from the truth, that is, Jesus. So to wrap things up, there's a lot in there. I thought I'd spend a little time on these things that Paul talks about God's goodness and how we can respond. Paul says, point out these things, Timothy. Keep studying God's word, Timothy. The good servant of Christ Jesus must be living on the nourishment of these things, Timothy. And these things include, as far as I can tell, seeing every aspect of our life God's way, being astonished at the humility of Jesus. Read those first couple of chapters of Colossians. Coming into the world to save us sinners, being humbled by God's mercy, being grateful for the generous love of God's grace poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, as Paul writes to Titus, who's on Crete doing a similar job to Timothy. Opposing false teaching, even if I'd rather not make a fuss. Understanding that God is the giver of every good thing, and if used as he designed it, they are a blessing. Being daily purified by his Spirit, repenting, forgiven, assured by a clean conscience, and renewed in faith in God. Communicating God's goodness to others carefully, clearly, graciously, faithfully, persuasively, and genuinely. Being teachable, willing to be corrected as we train in being godly. And what should our personal Christian life be based on but these things? We're often looking for leaders in our parish, aren't we, for all sorts of activities, events, and ministries. For special responsibilities, you'll know we have an AGM. We elect people to positions such as parish councillors or church wardens. And rarely, hopefully, we face the task of selecting a new senior minister. If we are practicing godliness, if we know these things, we would be much better able to identify good public Christian leadership for and within our parish. We'll be more likely to sniff out the false teaching. We will be able to encourage our leaders. And wherever we serve, and whenever we serve, we will serve Christ Jesus, like Timothy, rather than seeking personal status or something silly like that. I said earlier that godliness is life lived out knowing God's goodness. So the embarrassing question for me at least is do I show that I appreciate God's goodness in my daily life, in my words, my thoughts and my actions? If you stop and think about how good it is to appreciate work as God's good gift, how good it is to enjoy marriage as God's good gift, how good it is to appreciate food as God's good gift, how good it is when we suffer, when we're disappointed, when we're anxious, when we're frightened, when COVID-19 comes, when we're overwhelmed, that despite all that, we know that God is good. how good it is for us sinners to receive mercy, how good it is to hear God's promise that our present life lived in his goodness will be so much better in the life to come. How good it is to know that God has saved and desires everyone to be saved and to come to know Jesus, the truth. So our central task as good servants of Christ Jesus, like Timothy, is to put these things before people. Paul warns Timothy to progress in godliness. We can never rest on our laurels. Paul warns Timothy not to. We can't either, can we? If my life is just as caught up in the self-indulgence as everybody else around me, then any talk of Christian things by me, these things, might be disregarded because my actions, my speech, my way of life don't match what I say. I'll not be a minister, a good minister of Christ Jesus in public if I've neglected to train in godliness in private. I should always be subject to the Word, as it teaches me and I grow in understanding and in obeying its message, in self-knowledge of my lowliness before God. I must be training to be a walking example of godliness, knowing God's goodness. So as a faithful servant of Christ Jesus, I must train to do that in his strength. And so the question is, how about all of us? Are we all doing that? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness. We all have difficulty remembering that, and we pray that we will be driven to train in godliness, but all the time remembering how good you've been to us in sending your Son, the truth, and revealing that truth to us. And in his name we pray and thank you. Amen.